How are you doing on your daily Bible reading? All of you who are current or reasonably so within a day or so signify, oh, good, you're doing well. Keep it up. Keep it up. If you're current to today, we've read all the way through Acts chapter 3, and that's where we're going. So you can go ahead and get a head start if you want to and turn to Acts chapter 3. While you're going there to Acts chapter 3, in the 1700s, really, late 1600s, early 1700s, there were some educated people that started to have a problem holding two thoughts in their minds simultaneously. The two thoughts were this. First of all, that God works in a supernatural way. And at the same time, they tried to hold the idea that there's a natural explanation for everything. Now, you can see the tension there, I think. If God works in a supernatural way, then there's not a natural explanation for everything. And if there's a natural explanation for everything, then that means that there's no supernatural whatsoever. They're having trouble holding those two ideas in their minds. You can understand that. There isn't any way to reconcile those two. But they thought they came up with an idea, and it actually came to be known as deism. Deism is the idea that God created the universe, wound it up like a big clock, pushed it out there in space, and then stepped back to watch it go. And everything that happened after that just happened according to the natural laws that He had created in the universe as it was. He wasn't going to intervene, though. He'd never actually get involved in His creation. And what that meant is, there are no miracles, there are no spirits, there are no demons, there is no resurrection from the dead. And there are some fairly brilliant, educated people that came to that conclusion and decided that they would adopt that position. One of them was third president of the United States of America, Thomas Jefferson. Jefferson took his Bible and he started cutting out all the parts that suggested there was a miracle there or some supernatural happening. And he saved what was left over and pasted it onto pages in a notebook, so he created his own Bible. He took the Bible and just cut out everything that he didn't like. And you can see, he did this to several Bibles, by the way, and you can see a copy of his Bible at the Smithsonian now. It's just tattered clippings that he, you know, cut out. He kept the parts that he liked. And I don't suppose anybody today would adopt the idea of deism. I don't think anybody would actively stand up and say, I want to support that idea. I think that's exactly right. God just created the universe, walked away, He's going to let it play out however it does. There are, though, quite a few people who act like God could never intervene in His universe. They just have act like He couldn't possibly extend power into this universe, and we read about some of them here in Acts chapter 3. You know the story. Peter and John go up to the temple and they heal a man who'd been lame from birth, and the people are all amazed. And in verse 6, Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. That was really significant because he'd never been able to get into the temple courts before as a man who was not perfect. You know, he had crippled legs. He wasn't allowed to come in. Verse 9, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so Peter and John kind of react to all the hubbub by asking a question. The question is, why does this surprise you? And that's a pretty penetrating question. Actually, why does this surprise you? You come to this temple and you worship the God who created the heavens and the earth, and in His Word He's acted many, many times in the past, and yet you see something amazing and you're surprised at this. Why in the world does this surprise you? Well, although God does not choose to act in a miraculous way today, at least as that we can see, we can't see that He's working in a miraculous way. Still, I think He could do that if He chose to do that. I think He has the power and He has the sovereign will to do that if that's what He chose. He is at work in a lot of other ways, and we need to keep in mind always that God is, in fact, powerful, and He is at work today. Would you be surprised if God decided to act. I mean, Peter asks these guys this question. Let's start reading in verse 11. Basically, his question is, are you surprised that God has power? Does it amaze you that God has power to do these things? While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished, came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we'd made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We're witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." Are you surprised that God has power? Apparently these people were. They're in Jerusalem. They gave lip service to the idea of a God who could order the worlds and create the stars and intervene in Egypt to release these people with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. They gave lip service to it, but they didn't really believe that God would do that. You know, they just couldn't quite wrap their minds around that idea. I mean, after all, you see it from their perspective a little bit. If God is so powerful, then how come the Romans gained power over Judea and Jerusalem? The amazing thing is that God had been working among them in a very powerful way for the last 3 years, and they knew it. You remember in the last chapter, in chapter 2, as Peter stands up and preaches that sermon on the day of Pentecost, he points out this Jesus of Nazareth, was a man accredited by God to you with signs and wonders and miracles, as you yourselves know, he said. These people knew what had gone on. They knew Jesus had been raising the dead, casting out demons, healing the sick, doing all that, walking on water, stilling the storm, all manner of miracles and wonders and signs Jesus had done for 3 years around them. And still, it surprised them. And I think sometimes we act and think just about that same way. We talk about a God of power. We talk about a God who can raise Jesus from the dead. And we talk about God who created the heavens and ordered the universe as it is. And we don't really think that He has power to operate and work. Here, there's a little country preacher preaching one time, and big, huge thunderstorm came up, and lightning is crashing down. Lightning strikes this tree outside and splits it, and the preacher goes, "That's all right, Lord. You know what you're doing. You have the power to do that." Big wind comes by, rips the church sign down, flips it down. "That's all right, Lord. You've got the power. You know what you're doing." Well, bold lightning strikes a mailbox over on the corner and just blows it to smithereens, and the preacher says, "Now hold it, God, you don't know what you're doing. You're messing with the United States Post Office now." We have very skewed ideas sometimes about the power that God has. Does He have power? Would it surprise us to see the exercise of His power? I think sometimes we just don't look for His activity in this world. And when we don't look for it, we don't see it, and then we assume that He's just not here. He's not active in our world in any way at all. F. Ligard Smith has written some things that charge some people up from time to time. And on this very topic, he said that God has the prerogative, although we don't see God doing miracles, God has the prerogative to do those things if He chooses. And he was at one place, and some young men that had read that and got very excited about that, they thought he was wrong, and not just wrong, but really, really wrong. And they kind of got in his face about it. He was at a book table. There were a lot of people there. He was signing books, and these guys came up to him and started telling him all the things that they thought he had said wrong. And he went on to say, "I believe that God has the prerogative to do that if He chooses." And this one young man pointed at him and said, "He has no prerogative." God has no prerogative? I don't think I would say that to God. I think He is sovereign and will do exactly as He pleases. I think what He pleases is the right thing. But I think He has the prerogative to act if He chooses to do that. What those guys are practical deists. They would never admit that, but basically what they're saying is God has set the universe in operation and He cannot mess with it now. They don't touch it. Just leave it alone. I think they'd be stunned to learn that God actually does have power. God can act, and God does act. Would it surprise you to see that God has power? Would it surprise you that the prophets were right? That's kind of the next part of this question. You start in verse 17 and read here. Peter goes on to talk about the prophets. Why are you surprised at this, you guys? Are you surprised that God has power? Are you surprised that the prophets were right? Now, brothers, I know, he says in verse 17, now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what He had foretold through all the prophets, saying that His Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as He promised long ago through His holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Are you surprised the prophets are right, you guys in Jerusalem? You know, one of the occupational hazards of a prophet is that people wouldn't take him seriously. These prophets went out and they declared the message of God, and people just ignored them like they were some kind of kook out on the street corner. Ezekiel complained about that, and God warned him. Now, God warned Ezekiel, and he said, you will seem to them like a guy who sings love songs beautifully with an instrument, because they're going to hear everything you say and they are not going to do anything that you say. It turned out he's exactly right. In Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 49, Ezekiel complains about this. The guy comes back to God and complains about it. He says, ah, sovereign Lord, are they not saying? Isn't he just telling a parable? Everything that Ezekiel said, they just thought it was a figure of speech. So he's just telling a story. He's telling a parable. Doesn't really have any meaning for our lives. Doesn't mean anything. That's the occupational hazard for prophets. They just kept the parts that they liked and hang on to that carefully. Oh, we like that. And then the rest of it they just ignore. We really don't understand that. I guess that's all figurative. We can't sort that out. He's just telling a parable there. There are a lot of people today who kind of believe that God doesn't really mean what He says. And some of those people are preachers. I heard this from the guy himself, or the guy told this story. A big, 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 big shot preacher and college professor. And a young lady came to him, a young co-ed came to him one day, and she said, I need your help. And he said, what's the matter? She said, I need you to talk to my parents and calm them down a little bit. They've gone off the deep end on me. And he says, well, what's the matter? She said, well, I listened to your sermon a few weeks ago about being important, making a difference in life, and really doing, you know, taking the Word of God seriously and accepting your calling and doing something with your life that would really make a difference. And she said, the longer I thought about that, the more I realized I wasn't in school for myself. I don't really want to be an orthodontist. She says, I'm not really interested in that at all. But my parents really want me to be an orthodontist. And I started thinking about what you said, and I thought, well, what do I really want to be? What do I want to do? What do I have a passion to do? And she said, I've decided to quit college and join the Peace Corps for 2 years and go to sub-Saharan Africa and help children, underprivileged children there. She said, my parents are absolutely crazy about this. She says, I need for you to explain to them how important it is that I do something meaningful with my life? And he said, he looked at this girl and said, honey, I was just preaching. It's like, I didn't really mean it. You know, I really don't want you to quit school. Well, you know, now she's preaching his sermon back to him. You got to do something meaningful with your life. God's word really is powerful, and it's true. And when we approach God's word, I think God expects us to take him seriously. I think he really does mean what he says here. And I think it would be a desperate and terrible fault for us to be surprised that the word is right. How would you like on the judgment day to have Peter look at you and say, why are you surprised that God said what he meant? Why does that disturb you? Do you think God's word has power and meaning for our lives today? I guarantee you his word has power and meaning today. We shouldn't at all be surprised to discover that his word is true. Why are you surprised? Peter asked a question. Why are you surprised? Why are you surprised that God has power? Why are you surprised? Hey, why are you surprised that the prophets were right? Here's a third question for you. Why are you surprised that God keeps his promises? Let's just look at the last section here, starting verse 24. Are you surprised that God keeps his promises? Indeed, he says, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you're heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Are you surprised that God keeps his promises? You know, the Jews there in Jerusalem had said for generations, the Messiah's coming. And, oh, when the Messiah's coming, everything will be good then. Oh, everything will be straightened out then. All those riddles will be answered. All the things that we've thought about, hoped about, talked about, the Messiah will make it all clear. And that's why we're talking about that woman at the well this morning in John chapter 4. That was her ultimate response to Jesus. Now, we know that when Messiah comes, you know, he'll clean it all up. Let us know everything that's going on. The Messiah will make it all clear. And that's when Jesus ended it by saying, well, that's me. And then she had to deal with that. But here all these people in Jerusalem had waited and hoped and prayed and talked. Well, when the Messiah comes, everything's going to be fine. God promised that the Messiah would come. God promised that the kingdom of God is coming with power. And he's going to restore everything. And we're all going to be in a right relationship with God because of what he does this way. And, oh, even the Gentiles will be redeemed. The Gentiles. Who in their wildest imagination could believe that Gentiles could be saved? Could be in a right relationship with God. Oh, yeah, but see, God's promised all these things. The Messiah's coming, and, oh, the kingdom of God will be in place then. And, oh, man, even the Gentiles will be brought into the kingdom of God. But that's all going to happen sometime in the far distant future, later on, pie in the sky, by and by. We don't really think it's going to happen. See, we're not ever going to see it. It's just something that God promised. And so that promise just stays out there in the far-flung distant future somewhere. God has made some other promises too. He has promised that Christ will return. What do you think? You think people are going to be surprised when he does? I think they are. I think they're going to be surprised. We didn't think he really meant it. I know, yeah, I know we talked about that all the time, but I thought it was just going to be like my grandfather and my great-grandfather. You know, I just live for a certain amount of time on this earth and then I die peacefully in my old age, surrounded by all the trappings of success, and then, you know, sometime 10,000 years from now, when it doesn't have anything to do with me, then Jesus would come again. Yeah. Well, how surprised would some people be if Jesus came today? We never really thought he meant it. Thing about that is, God's track record on keeping promises is really, really good. You've heard me say that a number of times. It's true. God's track record on keeping promises is good. He's kept every promise he's ever made. We're awful skeptical people. They make promises, and we're real skeptical of that. I probably shouldn't do this. I'm going to get in trouble. Years ago, when President Clinton was first elected to his first term, his press secretary, George Stephanopoulos, stepped up to the microphone and said way more truth than he ever intended to. Sometimes, you know, you just, your mouth starts running and you say things that are right and you didn't realize it. And I heard this press conference where George Stephanopoulos clearly said, President Clinton has kept all the campaign promises he intended to keep. A politician who admits finally, kept all the promises he intended to keep. We go through life thinking that that's the way everybody does. You know, they keep all the promises that they intend to keep. And we think maybe God acts that way too. No, God keeps his promises. That's the end of that story. He keeps his promises. God has always kept his promises. God is not sick. He is not on vacation. He's not absent. He is powerful and active today. And his activity really shouldn't surprise any of us. Only deists, honestly, only deists would be shocked at the idea that God is powerful and active and can do things in his creation. I think it would help our faith, all of us, I think it would help all of our faith quite a lot if we would just look around every day and ask ourselves the question, how is it that God is active today? Where do I see Him in operation? Active today. I started doing this a couple of weeks ago, just started looking around thinking, where is God active today? Or a week or 10 days ago, something like that. And I started noticing that God has been active in people's lives even before we start talking to them about Jesus. He's already been active in their lives to help them know some things about the Bible, know some things about Jesus, know some things about their sin, their need for redemption. God's active. I mean, He's on the job all the time. And it shouldn't surprise us to realize that God's active. We always see what we're looking for. Have you noticed that? I told this story before. When I bought this Jeep that I'm driving, I didn't notice that there was a single white Jeep Grand Cherokee anywhere in Seminole County. I never saw one before. The week after I had it, I knew that there were 7 of them in this town. Have you ever done that? You buy a car and you think it's absolutely unique, and by the time you get it home, you've seen 30 of them on the road just like it. Why is that? Because you started to look for them. You weren't looking for them before. Now you're looking for them, you see them everywhere. We see what we're looking for. I believe if we looked for the activity of God, we would see that the Lord our God is alive and well and active and powerful today. Shouldn't surprise any of us to discover that God is active and powerful. And if He chooses to act in a miraculous way, He has that prerogative. He's working out His will in the world, and He calls us to be a part of that. Now let me say that again. He is working out His will in the world, and He calls us to be a part of that. Don't be surprised if He shows up while we decide to heed His call. He calls us to be involved in His plan for the redemption of the world. And you know where that starts? It starts right here. It starts individually with us personally. You don't have power over someone else's life. You have power over your own life. Where can you give God submission? Where can you offer submission to God? Well, you can't offer submission in someone else's life, but you can offer submission in your own life. And God will be active and powerful in your life if you will heed the call and be involved with His work of redemption. If you're not a Christian this evening, we're going to sing an invitation song, give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation to come to Him and have Him start doing something wonderful and amazing, start the whole transformation process within you. You can obey the gospel because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You can confess His name before men. You can repent of sin. Stop doing the wrong thing. Start doing the right thing in its place. That's what repentance really is. And you can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, just like everybody this side of the cross has been. And you can be raised to walk in newness of life, and God will begin working something wonderful in you. He'll continue the work that He's doing in you. If you're a Christian, though, and you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, you've been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, but you've been fighting against God's plan for your life. You haven't been doing what He wants you to do at all, and you know it. And maybe you haven't even believed that He could or should be active and powerful in your life. You need to repent. Come back to Him. Open your heart and soul to Him. Let Him be active in your life. Let Him truly work the work of redemption in you. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the song.